Lord willing, we will go back this morning to John chapter 16 then, and meditate for a while upon the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead. And when we say the third person of the Godhead, we do not mean that there is any, that He is any less God than God the Father or God the Son. But we simply mean that He is the third one. I don't know how we'd say that then. In order, I guess it's just that we realize that there are three people, or three persons in that Godhead. The fact is that the Holy Ghost is the power of God. He is the power of God. So that's what we want to talk about this morning again in our message. We'll begin in chapter 16. We're going to go back to verse 1, begin there, and read down through verse 15 again today. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service." That's all. I always have to stop right there and just kind of marvel at that, but how true it is. "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." There's a reason for it. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. Christ says that it is expedient that he go away, because if he goes not away, the Spirit will not come. Now this gives us somewhat of an idea of just how important and necessary it was that the Holy Ghost come and that he abide with us and in us. He is to be the Comforter. Now, we get down here in verse 13, in a few moments, we will begin to see, I think, a little bit about what he means to be the Comforter. One thing he is not, by way of being a Comforter, is to baby us or coddle us or spoil us. That is not what the Comforter does. That's what we think of a lot of times when we think about being comforted. We want somebody to sympathize with us and, baby us along and make us feel good. Well, the Holy Ghost does make us feel good, but it's not in the way of a fleshly manner. He makes us feel good in that many times He chastises us, and then afterwards, what does that do? It brings the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And righteousness brings what? Peace, doesn't it? The work of righteousness is peace. That's pretty much comfort, isn't it? But God never works in the way that man thinks. But He works in righteousness Himself. So in verse 7 then, He tells us the truth. It's expedient. It's necessary. It's right. It's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So that is what the Lord has done. And so we have that witness of the Spirit today. Now, last Sunday we said this, that in verse 7 and then again down in verse 13, when He speaks of the Spirit coming, He is speaking to His people, to His disciples, and this is especially to us then today. But in verses 8 and 9, 10 and 11, He says there that He will reprove the world. The Holy Ghost is going to have an effect upon this world. The message to you and I is that He is the Comforter, but the message to the world is that He is going to be a reprover of the world. Now, in verses 9, 10, and 11, He tells us of what He is going to reprove the world. And there's three things here. One is sin, one is righteousness, and one is judgment. Now, all three of these, of course, are very closely connected, aren't they? In fact, I don't think you can separate them, except maybe in... just technically speaking, it all comes down to the same thing. But we're saying that the Holy Ghost being sent into the world is going to reprove the world. Now, some people translate this word reprove as convicting or convincing. But I kind of disagree with that. And I believe that He is going to, there may be a measure of conviction there, but not a whole lot of convincing as far as the world is concerned. We believe that He is going to reprove the whole world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But the way that I think that He's going to, and I say going to, that He has been reproving now. At the time that Jesus spoke, this was yet in the future, right? But now that has been and is being, even this very day, as wicked as this world is, and as vehemently as this world hates God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost is still reproving the world. And how is He doing it? He is reproving the world, first of all, by the church. He has always reproved the world by the church. Now, how does that happen? Do we preach the gospel to literally every person in this world? No. The fact of the matter is we don't get that chance to preach the gospel real often, even to those directly around us. And yet they are reproved. Now, we read some scriptures last week, and we're not going to go through all of that again, but we read some scriptures last week, like in Ephesians 5 and 11, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, where the essence of that reproving is, let your conversation be honest among the Gentiles. Whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works. Amen? By your good works. There is the reproof. Now, I read a quote to you from, again, I forgot the man's name, and I don't, it's not really necessary, but it gives us an idea of what we're talking about. That quote is, it says, the vicious cannot bear the presence of the good, whose very looks reprove them, and whose life is a severe, though silent, admonition. You know, it's always amazed me, is why does the world persecute the church? It's like Jesus said unto the scribes and Pharisees, for which of these good works do you judge me? What have I done? I mean, you did nothing but go around doing good, and Christians, true Christians, have never done anything but good as far as this world is concerned. The fact of the matter is, if they understood, they would know that the reason that the world stands at all is because of the church and or the Word of God. Other than that, there's no reason for it to stand. But of course, they don't understand that. But the point is that they persecute the church for no reason. Just like they did Christ. But isn't that what we've already read over here in chapter 15? If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, right? But we're not of the world. And so the world hates us. But in what way, then, is he going to reprove the world? Well, in chapter 15 again, we read two things here that Christ said concerning the people of his day. In verse 22, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, they have no cloak for their sin. In verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. In other words, then, Christ was not saying that before he came, they had no sin. It's like today, I've heard this several times over the years, talking about people in these faraway and distant countries, isolated places, where the gospel was never preached. And they reason within their minds and they say, well, as long as they don't know any different, as long as they're ignorant, they're okay. And then I've always wondered, and I've asked this question of some of them, well, why do you go over there and preach to them then? Leave them alone. If they're safe, if they're going, you know, if they're going to go to heaven, if they don't reject Christ, let them alone. You're going to go over and preach the gospel and send them to hell. But, you know, that's the stupidity. I'm sorry if that's a...
I'm sorry.
But, you know, it's just it doesn't even make good common sense, does it? But nevertheless, our point is this, that the world does know, but what he's talking about, Christ is talking about here, that the fact that he has come magnifies their sin. As we said again, as the Apostle Paul said, at the times of this ignorance, God did what? He winked at it. Doesn't mean that he didn't judge them because of it. But again, as he said, if the works had been, that I have done among you had been done among who? Sodom and Gomorrah, Brother Dale? For goodness, if it had been done at Sodom and Gomorrah, what would they have done? They would have repented. What an amazing statement that is. The folks, it's more so today, isn't it? It's more so today because even in the day that Christ spoke there, they did not have the access to the knowledge that we have today, that the world has today. And you know, it amazes me more and more. I'm hearing quotations from the Bible, and they are exact quotations. Most of them are from the King James Bible in these shows, like on television and so forth. It's amazing what these people know. But because they know it, they are reproved. And your very presence in this world reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment because you are the witness that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has died and was buried, and that he has risen again. And they cannot look, the world cannot look at you as a Christian and not be reproved of their sin. Now, again, we say this, this reproof is, much as we would say today, shame on you. You know all of these things, but you are not acting accordingly. So shame on you. You have every reason. God has given you every reason. He has given this whole world every reason to repent of sin and come and bow before him and worship him as the God that he is and the Savior that he is. And yet, they will not. So, God has sent the Holy Ghost, and he is reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In verse 9, then, he says, of sin because they believe not on me. Don't have to sin. And the proof is in Christ himself that you do not have to sin. In Romans, in chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. Now the Apostle Paul, again writing to the church at Corinth, he says, there is no temptation that have overtaken you, right? That is not common to man, but God has done something. What did he do? He has provided an escape that you may be able to bear it. So what happens then when we sin? We didn't bear it. But what can we do then, Brother Dale? All we can do is say, I'm guilty. All we can do is do the same thing that David did as it's recorded in the 51st Psalm, right? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this. Yeah. That you might be just in your judgment. We proved it, right? We proved it. That he is righteous in his judgment. Well, the world is reproved of sin because they believe not in Jesus. That's all it needs to be. Again, you know, we wonder sometimes about what we need to do to convince men of their sins. You don't have to. Goes back, though, to what JT was saying earlier. You know what man does? Well, the apostle says he either accuses or else excuses. But either way, he's passing the buck, isn't he? But nevertheless, he is reproved of sin because he believes not in Jesus. He is reproved because of righteousness, because Jesus said, I go to the Father. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the validation of God's approval of Jesus. And because God approves of Jesus, he had to be righteous. Because he never would have arisen from that grave except he was righteous. The reason that Christ could not be held in that grave was because he was righteous. The same thing is true about you and I. The only reason that we're not going to be in hell is because we're righteous. Now that righteousness is of the Lord himself. It's not of me. It's not of you. There's nothing good in us, at least as the apostle says, in this flesh, there is nothing good, but nevertheless, we are made righteous in Christ. And what is it that John says in 1 John? He says, what's the proof of our righteousness? He that doeth, what? Righteousness is righteous. So he then that doeth not righteousness, then what? Then he's not righteous. But the Holy Ghost is reproving the world of righteousness because Christ went to the Father. They know that he is righteous because he went to the Father. And if he is righteous, then everything that he has said is also righteous. And the way then to righteousness is through what? Through Christ. Go back to chapter 14, verse 6 again. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Christ, because of Christ, the world is reproved of sin. The Holy Ghost is bearing witness of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Now let me say it again. We can debate the thing about Christmas all we want to, and we know that, first of all, there is no biblical basis for celebrating Christmas, at least as this world celebrates it. But one thing that Christmas does, and I don't know about you, but I rejoice in this, is that the name of Jesus goes throughout this world. Isn't that amazing? So the world knows that there is Christ. And the world knows that He is righteous because He ascended to the Father. Now, the third thing again, He's going to reprove the world of judgment because why? The prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? Well, it's Satan, isn't it? It's the power of the prince of the darkness, right? He is the prince of this world. Why is it that men will not believe the gospel? If our gospel be hid, it's hid unto whom? Well, them that are lost, that the God of this world hath blinded, right? Just another way of saying God of this world is just saying another way of saying the prince of this world. But listen, if God is going to judge the prince of this world and has judged, right? He's not going to, really. Now, there, sir?
He came not to do that, he's already done.
All right, he came not to judge, right? But to save, right? But there is coming a time when Satan, the devil, the prince of this world, the god of this world, he is going to be cast into that lake of fire, right? And in that sense, we can say that will be his final judgment. But the truth of the matter is that he has already been judged. And the proof of that judgment, again, is the fact that Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and yet he rose from that dead. He lives and sits at the right hand of the throne of God, over against and in spite of everything that Satan could do, there he sits. And so there's proof that God approves of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he condemns the work of the devil. And so we are told, again, that Christ came to do what as far as the works of the devil are concerned? He came to destroy the works of the devil, and the fact that, again, that God raised him from the dead is worldwide, and I guess we could say universally, testimony of the judgment of God against all what? unrighteousness. So the Holy Ghost has come, and he's going to judge the world. Now, again, why is that important to us? What difference does it make whether he judges, reproves the world or not? Well, it bears witness with our witness. And it also validates our faith in God. How in the world do you know that what you believe is right and what the world believes is wrong? It's because of the witness of the Holy Ghost. And that's the only way. It goes back again to this thing, you know, history's good. Many things, you know, these secular subjects are good as far as that's concerned. But the proof is in God himself and the Spirit of Christ Jesus that abides in us and among us and works through us. But you know that you're different than the world. As the apostle asked that question, who maketh thee to differ? Implies that you're different. If you're his, you're different. You're not of the world. And so it is important to us. But again, our witness, you see, we don't have to really convince men that they're sinners. They know that they're sinners, really, because, why? Because they believe not. Now, but the Holy Ghost is important to us as the people of God in a more positive way. And what is that? Verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, what is he going to do? He is going, he says, he will. Now, that's a perfect term, isn't it? He will guide you into all what? Into all truth. Because why? He's not going to speak of himself, but he's going to speak of Christ. Go back to John 14:6 again. I am the way, the truth. Go back to chapter 1 of this same Gospel of John, right? We see him full of what? Grace and truth. Not a truth, but truth, period. Just truth, period. So, he is going to guide us, the church, his people. Why? How is he going to do that? Well, because of the hearing of the word, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, it still has pleased God. And whatever pleases God, what can we say? So be it. And we're glad, aren't we? If it pleases God, it surely ought to please me. And if there's the least inkling in my heart and mind and soul that I might be a little bit displeased with what God says or does, then what? I've got to repent. And it causes sorrow in my heart and mind and soul to even think that God could do anything that would not be pleasing to me. Because He can do nothing but truth. Aren't you glad that God is God? Because He is God, He cannot. Understand? He cannot lie. But this is what the Holy Ghost, you see, having been sent to us, He doesn't reprove us in the same fashion that He reproves the world, but He does convince us every day of our life that what we believe is right. That it is true. And he convinces us by convincing us that what this Bible says is the Word of God. He will guide. I'm glad that I don't have to depend upon myself to know, first of all, what truth is. But isn't that the problem with the world today? It's the same old question that Pilate asked to Jesus, right? Well, what is truth? Well, how do I know that the Bible is true? Well, how do I know that what you're saying is true? I mean, I have my opinion the same way as you do. You heard it over and over again. Well, you interpret the Scripture your way, and I'll interpret it mine. And what a poor thing to stand on. And let me tell you, you don't know. You don't know that what I'm telling you is true, except that you go and compare it to what this Bible says. And you can't compare anything except by the power of the Holy Ghost. But this is the promise that our Savior gave all those many years ago. He will. Aren't you glad that there is one free will? He will guide you into all truth. I still love in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, all the times there that God says, and we won't read this whole thing, but I forgot now, I counted them up one time. Seemed to me like there was like 17 times in this thing that in these few verses that God says, I will. And like I said, don't hold me to that, but it's a bunch. I know that. But here's what he says in those last verses. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37, he says, Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. But here's the thing. God will do it. Now this is our confidence. We have no confidence in what? The flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh, but our confidence is in this, that from before the foundation of the world, God has determined, He has said, I will. Now here, in this verse 13, he says, He will guide you into all truth. Now, how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to do it by the Word of God, by His Word. Turn with me back over into Jeremiah. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 18, he says, And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Now, again, folks, here's that comfort that our Savior was talking about back up here in John 16 and 7. The Comforter. You're reading about that comforting. We could go over to a chapter. We won't go over there, but we could go over to chapter 50. I won't waste time on that. But he says, comfort ye my people. Tell her that her warfare is ended. Now, we might say, well, we're still in a warfare. As long as we'll be in this world, we'll be in a warfare. But that's not the warfare that he's talking about. When he says her warfare is ended, he's talking about the fact that Christ has come and that he has conquered death and the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Faith overcometh what? The world. So that's what we're talking about. Here's the comfort, but let us go on. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you see? Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying what? This is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. What is that voice that is talking to us there? It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, directing us by His Word. What a glorious and wonderful, amazing, and a thing that we ought to give God thanks for every minute of our lives, that He is watching over us and directing, that He is guiding us into all truth. Back over in the book of Job, in verse 30, chapter 33 of the book of Job, verse 13, he says, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Isn't that amazing? "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." Now, when he's talking about this dreaming and stuff, he's not, again, that's not a literal thing. But what he's implying here is that when man knows it the least, when he's aware of it the least, God is guiding and instructing him. In other words, it's not so much when we think as it is when God moves us to think or to meditate in His Word. And let me tell you, and all of you know it that have done much Bible study at all, you don't hardly have to do any to realize this, but you can read the passage of Scripture and read it over and over and over and over again and get nothing out of it, and all of a sudden that light bulb goes on, doesn't it? Well, why is that? That God, because God is going to withdraw you from your purpose and hide pride from you. Whatever it is that I know of God is because of why? Sir? Because He has taught. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Now that doesn't sound much like comfort, does it? But it is. Folks, it's the same principle again as the parents that chasten their children. You know what you're doing? You're comforting that child. I'll tell you again, and it's proven multitudes of times, and again, the world knows it, but they will not do it. You chasten that child, and you will make him happy. If you do not chasten that child, he will not be happy. It just can't be. So, if you love him, what will you do? You'll chase him. Or don't you believe God? Do you believe God? Or do you believe God loves you if he chastens you? Dorothy and I also talked to a young man yesterday, and he made this statement. He said, "God is mean, but Jesus is nice." But do you understand? I mean, now you think that's a bad statement, and it is. But do you understand? That's exactly what the religious world is so, in essence, is teaching people today. It's not such a strange statement at all, because that's what's in the heart of man in this religious world. But this doesn't sound like much comforting here, but it is. Verse 20. So that his life that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. But now, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, and who is the his? The Lord's uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him, right? From going down to the pit, I found a ransom. And then look what he says here. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. There's comfort. And there's the guidance. Leave me not unto myself. Because, Lord, if you leave me unto myself, I know where I'm going. But you, if it's necessary, beat me to an inch of my life. When I was afflicted, what happened? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, what? Have I kept thy word? Oh, listen. He has sent unto us the Comforter, and the Comforter, he guides us into all truth. And in that truth is the revelation of our God and our Father and our Lord. And our Savior. And because of that, we have this comfort that we know Him and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And the comfort is that we have the forgiveness of sin and the sanctification from sin. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he's going to reprove the world of sin, but he's going to guide you into all